Keep them in your prayer, especially the situation in Iraq. Iraq is the Bible Belt over there, so there really isn't too much to worry about. But you know, any trip into the Middle East, especially if you're an American, is going to be dangerous. So pray that God would keep your hedge about him. And if you wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and he's on your heart and you're wondering, why am I thinking about him, start praying. And, ask the Lord to give them much grace. And even more dangerous is traveling on the highways. That's even more dangerous in the Middle East. So pray for them as they travel. And we will miss them. You have an open door here anytime. And, we appreciate you being here. So, all right, take your Bibles tonight. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. We've been talking about the life of Solomon. First Chronicles chapter 22. Are we there? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you tonight, and our hearts rejoice as we think about the works that are going on in countries that were one time closed to the gospel. We think about the Sudan and the trouble that they had for so many years with the Muslims there, and now that an opportunity to have a radio station there and works there, not even just in the south, but in the north. What a blessing. And, of course, Iraq. Who would have imagined 20 years ago that a Christian school could be started in downtown Baghdad? And Lord, all the things we've heard tonight, Lord, all those who desire you. And so, Lord, we thank you for the ministry of Brother Ward and Brother Fagali and the others that are involved in that. Father, we pray that you would bless them in a great way, bless their travels, let there not be any side effects from the second shot. But Lord, bless them. Father, I pray for tonight's service that you would minister to us. Lord, I can't give these folks what they need. And Lord, I'm just a piece of dirt. But Lord, I am a clay vessel and pray that you would fill the clay vessel with your spirit and your power. Nothing is done without your power. And passion and wisdom and words and all that. Father, I pray that you would preach to us tonight and teach us tonight. Give us something, Father, that will help us to remain true, to remain steadfast in this world that is quickly, this country that is quickly turning its back on you. And pray, Father, tonight you would minister to us in a very special way. Well, thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week we began the life of Solomon and kind of talked a little bit about his background and how things, he didn't come into this world, I guess, the way you would expect someone to come into this world. And we know about the problem that David had with his mother originally. There was we called it the Bathsheba affair, which is exactly what it was. And we looked at the fact that this issue would have never happened if David had been where he was supposed to be. I mean, you read that. We read that last week, that when the time was for kings to go forth to war, you know, when the troops were in theater, he should have been there with them. And yet he stayed home. I guess the message in that is, you better be where you're supposed to be. A lot of times we want to lay out. That's the term I use. Let's just lay out. We won't go to church today. We'll just lay out. And you better be careful about that. You need to be where God wants you to be, whatever it may be. And it's when you don't that you have the opportunity to get yourself into trouble, which is exactly what David did. He couldn't sleep at night. He went out and he walked upon the rooftop. And, of course, we know that they did a lot of things on the rooftop. They had flat roofs, and they spent a lot of time on the roof. We have these homes around here that have a flat roof and the Western style. And they got the stairways that go up to the roof. And I mentioned I'd love to have a house that had a flat roof like that, and on these cool August mornings to sit out there and drink a cup of coffee and, just enjoy the outside. But David was on the rooftop, and he saw something he shouldn't see that created with him a desire that he shouldn't have had, ended up in a sin that he shouldn't have committed, and brought about the death of two people that shouldn't have died.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what James says. James chapter 1, I believe it's verse 18. No man is tempted when he is tempted of God. How's that going? No man is tempted when he is tempted of God. But when he is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death.
Yeah.
There's your LSD in the Bible.
Yep.
Lust, sin, death. And David walked around on the roof and he saw something he shouldn't see, which created a lust, a desire in his heart, which ended up being a sin, which ended up in the death of Uriah, her husband, and the child that was born from that relationship. And David went through a tough time. He went through a tough time for about a year and a half or 2 years. He thought he could hide it. He thought he could get away with it. He had plans made, you know, to make this thing work out. He was going to bring Uriah back home, and figured when he come back home, he'd spend some time with his wife and what have you. And he had too much character to do that. Since the other troops were on the battlefield, he said, "I can't spend time with my wife when my fellow soldiers are on the field." And so that didn't work. And so David's plan B was to tell Joab, put him at the front of the battle, in the hottest part of the battle. And if he dies, he dies. And that was the plan. And that's what happened. And David thought, man, we got this thing all worked out. And when that took place, he ended up marrying Bathsheba. They had the child. And David said, phew, got away with that one. And yet the Bible says, but God was not pleased. And if you think you can get away with it, listen to me. The Bible said your sin shall surely find you out. Say, preacher, I got a plan. I got a plan. I can wait to do it. I got it all worked out, preacher. I can do that. I can get away with it. Well, you might fool everybody around you, but you're not going to fool God.
No.
And when God knows about something other people don't, he usually tells the preacher. That's the dangerous thing for the preacher. And in this case, Nathan is the preacher, and he goes to David, and he says, David, you're caught. And tells David what's going to happen to him. He said, your war will never cease from you, and your son is going to rebel against you. You're going to have a rebellion take place. You're going to have to deal with that. You're going to have to deal with other sorrows and other losses in your family. And from that point on, David suffered. He had the good points. He had the blessings, but he also had to deal with the suffering, the after effects, I guess you'd call that, of his sin. Did God forgive him? Absolutely. Will God forgive you? Absolutely. Will there be after effects? Probably. Probably. And the child that Bathsheba has carried and she's given birth to will live about 10 days. And then that child is going to die. And then after that, David will go into Bathsheba one more time. Not one more time, but he'll go into her and they'll have another child. And that child will be Solomon. And that's where Solomon came from. And we talked about Solomon being the child that the Lord loved. The Bible still gives you that simple statement, and God loved Solomon. He loved the child. You say, why is that? I don't know. He looked at all that David had went through and all that Bathsheba had went through and the death and all that stuff. And listen to me. I don't think David sat around mad at God. When he got caught and when Nathan preached to him, I don't think David, and we know, David didn't say, Nathan, get out of here, shut up, I'm going to another church if you keep preaching like that. He simply admitted, yeah, you're right, I got caught. He did the Jimmy Swaggart, I have sinned.
Yep.
And he started to get his heart right. You read Psalm 51, that's the psalm of a man getting his heart right. And I guarantee you that David spent many a night weeping and crying, thinking about what he had done and the result of his sin and the suffering that's coming along with it. I believe he cried himself to sleep on numerous nights. Moral of the story is, you better be careful what you do. You're not getting away with anything. You better be where you're supposed to be, do what you're supposed to do, and trust God to give you the help in that. Well, anyway, Solomon is born, and God loves Solomon. And we don't know much about his life as a young man. I mentioned last week, one of the commentators really says something that was kind of shocking to me, and I'm thinking, where in the world did this guy get this? And to this day, I don't know. But what he said was this, and I gave you the quote. He said, like the heir apparent of a Turkish sultan. So he's comparing Solomon in Israel to a Turkish sultan. Can I ask you a question? What do they have in common? What do they have in common? Turkey is Turkey, and Israel is Israel. Turkey is Muslim. Israel is Jewish. What in the world would they have in common? Why would you make this comparison? Well, I shouldn't say Muslim, because at that day they wouldn't have been. But even still, what does Turkey have to do with Israel? He said, like the heir apparent of a Turkish sultan, Solomon seems to have spent his best years in the seclusion of the harem. In other words, he kept hanging around with the women. He was a mama's boy, I guess. I don't know where he gets this stuff. He said he was doubtless, more influenced by his mother than by his father. I've got a lot of doubt about that. And there's nothing I've read, nothing I've seen anywhere that would bring us to that conclusion. The guy just assumes that if the Turks do that, then that must have been what David would have done. I disagree strongly with that. I think Solomon, as a young man growing up, was somewhat special in the eyes of David. And God had given him a promise already about this young man. And I think David prepared him. I think David taught him. I think David worked with him. There is the issue that when he, and we'll talk about that tonight, the plans for the temple. There is that time where David is praying and says, Lord, Solomon is young and tender. Well, maybe this guy thinks he's young and tender because he spent his time with the women. I think he's young and tender because he spent his time as being young. Young people are young and tender. I don't care how tough you are, you're young and tender. You know, I mean, if you look at a young person's hands, they are not the hands of an old man. You know, you look at an old man's hand that's had to work, and you see scars, and you see calluses, and you see stuff like that. Say, where did that come from? That came from working and stopping being young and tender and growing and working and getting tough and whatever it is. Tough and wrinkled up or whatever you want to call it. I think Solomon was young and tender because he was just young. He was just young. And so anyway, he's going to grow. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and we're going to unpack this, if you will. Starting at verse 1, David's desire was to build a house to the Lord. He had prayed about it. He told that to Nathan. He said, Nathan, this is before his sin with Bathsheba, but he told that to Nathan. He said, man, I want to build a house for God. We've got the tent, you know, and that kind of a thing, but I want to build a house for God. And Nathan said, man, sounds like a great idea. King, go for it. And Nathan, on the way home, the Lord said, what did you just tell him? You better go back there, and you better tell him what I want you to tell him. So Nathan went back to David, and Nathan said, you know what? The Lord talked to me today, and he said, you can't build a house of God. You are a warrior. You've got blood on your hands. And God doesn't want you to be the one that builds the house, but you're going to have a son, and that son is going to build the house for me. And David said, all right, I understand that. But David then will do everything he can to prepare Solomon to be ready to build that house. So 1 Chronicles chapter 22, starting at verse 1, it said, then said David, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And so keep your finger there and go back. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. And we'll get an idea about this house. In a nutshell, David does the planning. David draws up the blueprints and David collects the material. David picks out the location for the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1, it says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. Where's Mount Moriah? Let me ask you this. What else happened at Mount Moriah? Anybody remember? Abraham almost offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. God stopped him there. But that's where Abraham had taken Isaac to obey God. So Mount Moriah is a well-known location, a famous location. And so when the temple is to be built, it will be built on Mount Moriah. Continuing on, it says, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. If you're not familiar with that story, David did, again, at the end of his life, something stupid. And I've told you, and I tell myself this, just because we're old doesn't mean we're exempt from doing something stupid. There is temptation for every age. You never reach an age where you're beyond temptation and you're beyond doing something stupid. David is a man who is in the last period of his life, and you'd think from what he's been through, he ought to have it all figured out by now. It ought to be a clear run to the end, and he does something stupid. He decides to count the people, which is a pride issue, and the Lord deals with him on that. And there are three things that God offered him, and he said, there's three choices you can do. Ultimately, the Lord said, I'll have you punish me in a three-day period. And the angel of the Lord came and began to take the lives of many, many people in Jerusalem and Israel, because they all went along on it. And finally, it got to the point where when it was over, they were at a threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and there David will offer an offering, and David will buy that property from the Jebusite. Now, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 11. We've got the location. We're going to build this thing on Mount Moriah, the threshing floor where Ornan the Jebusite lived, or used to live till he sold his property. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 11 says, then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, of the houses thereof, of the treasuries thereof, of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. Now stop right there. David is going to make a blueprint. Now, if Johnny's done a lot of work, and some of us here have done some kind of work and have built some things, and usually it's a matter of drawing something out first. My mother used to work for an architectural firm, and the architects would have the blueprint after blueprint after blueprint. The engineers would have to read that and tell them why that ain't going to work and send it back to them, and then they'd correct something and what have you. But you had the blueprints, and you don't build buildings without a blueprint to begin with. And so David is the one that is going to be drawing up the blueprints. And notice he says in verse 12, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. So David is getting information given to him on how to design the temple. If anybody ever says, well, the temple was Solomon's idea or it was David's idea, I beg to differ. It might have been their idea to want to do it, but God designed the temple. God designed what was going to be in the temple and what it was going to be made of. But I want you to notice something. It says, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. Is that a capital S or a small S? I've got a small S. Everybody got a small S? Is that the Holy Spirit then? He said, well, preacher, if it's the Holy Spirit, it'd be a capital S, wouldn't it? You would think. So small s could mean just something that was in his mind. We say, preacher, I think it's the Holy Spirit. You know what? I think you're right too. And let me show you something here. That sometimes in Scripture, the capitalized Spirit can refer to the third person of the Holy Spirit. Well, we know that. But the word Spirit with a small s refers not so much to the person of deity as to the working or the activity or the influence or the essential quality or what have you. So why, if it's the Holy Spirit, why isn't it a capital S? Because the emphasis is on the work that's being done, yeah, not the person. We talked about this when we went through Romans. Remember Romans chapter 8? There's a reference that says, in the Spirit itself. Well, preacher, how can the Spirit say the Spirit itself when the Spirit is a person, a personality? Because the emphasis there, and I'm talking old English stuff, the emphasis there is on the work of the Spirit, and you can use itself if you're emphasizing the work of the Spirit. But here's the thing. Sometimes in Scripture, the capitalized Spirit, again, referring to the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, but sometimes the Spirit is used with a small s in your King James Bible. Let me give you some examples. Go to Exodus chapter 31. Hey, preacher, if the Holy Spirit can be a small s, But sometimes spirit with a small s is not the Holy Spirit. How would you know? By one of two things. You know by context, or you know by comparing Scripture with Scripture. But let me just show you tonight where the small s can mean the Holy Spirit. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 3. The Lord speaking, he said, I have filled him with the Spirit, small s, of God. Well, is that the Holy Spirit? Yeah, Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit, last I checked. But it's a small s. Go to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35, look at verse 31. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and all manner of workmanship. Is that the Holy Spirit? I would think so, the Spirit of God, but it's a small s. Go to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. Just a side note, you know, people tell you, oh, your Bible's wrong because it has a small s or a big s or what have you. It has to be the Holy Spirit if it's a big s or what have you. This is what the Bible's showing us. Numbers 24 and verse 2. It says, Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents, according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Small s. Is that the Holy Spirit? I believe it is. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 2. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the him. He tells you the spirit of wisdom and understanding, etc. But it says the Spirit of the Lord. Is that the Holy Spirit? Small s? Everybody got a small s there? Okay. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 7. It says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Small s or large s? Small s. Is that the Spirit of God? I'll give you one more. This is called overkill. Matthew chapter 12. And look at verse 18. This is the Lord speaking about Christ. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment of the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit? Small s. So, not every time you see a small s, does it not mean the Holy Spirit. Let me rephrase that. It can be a small s and refer to the Holy Spirit. So let's look back at the text that we had just read in 1 Chronicles in that light. It says, and the pattern in verse 12 of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. So we're going to say that that's the Holy Spirit, and I can prove that in a little bit as we compare Scripture with Scripture. But think about it. This temple that Solomon is going to build is designed by God. Would that shock anybody? He designed the first one. This one is going to be glorious. This one is going to be, I think the term is exceeding magnifical, a term we use every day, but they said exceeding magnifical. It is beyond magnificent. It exceeds that. It's going to be, and God says, I'm designing this thing. I am giving you the pattern. So as David is thinking about the temple, and you know, the Lord has said, you can't build this, but I think the Lord said, but I'll let you design it. I'll let you be the one I'll give the design to. And I think David had a good time doing the designing of it. Now go to 1 Chronicles 28 and go to verse 12. We're going to pick up where we left off. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 12. He's going to give them the pattern of the various areas. He said in verse 12, of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, of the treasuries of the dedicated things, verse 13, also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. So he says, here's the design for everything. So David probably had blueprints laid out for every part of the temple. He had drawings laid out for the vessels that would be part of the temple. This is an incredible thing. There are 10 menorahs that are in the holy place. There is the Ark of the Covenant. The cherubim are there. I mean, this is an incredible structure. And David is getting all the information. He's getting all the drawings. Verse 14, it says, he gave of gold by weight for things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service. Silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service. Even the weight for the candlesticks of gold and their lamps of gold by weight for every candlestick and for the lamps thereof and for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both the candlestick and also the lamps thereof according to the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread, for every table, and likewise silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the flesh hooks and the bowls and the cups, and for the golden basins he gave gold by weight for every basin, likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver, and for the altar of incense refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and cover the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Whew. I mean, he gave him all the information. Not only did he give him what it's going to be, this is going to be made out of gold, this is going to be made out of silver, he gave the weight. So David is calculating this stuff. You know what that tells me about David? He must have had a real good calculator to figure all that stuff out. Then in verse 19 it says, all this, now here's how we know this was the Holy Spirit that gave him this. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me even all the works of this pattern. So where did David get the blueprint from? God himself. So you could actually say that the blueprints for the temple were inspired by God. That's an incredible thought. I'll go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Now, I don't know if little Solomon was running around at that time while David's getting all this stuff drawn up and making all these patterns and what have you. Maybe he was. Maybe as a young man, David'd say, come here, boy, I'm going to show you something. And he'd say, Solomon, this is the temple you're going to build. You're going to build this for God. And God has shown me how this thing is supposed to be laid out and what we're going to do. And here's the stuff that's going to be in it. These candlesticks are going to be in it. They're going to be made out of pure gold, Solomon. And there's the altar of incense, and there's the table of showbread. Look at the structure of this thing, Solomon. I mean, this thing is going to be 30 feet long, 30 feet wide, 30 feet high. This is going to be something, boy. And you're going to build it. And here's that young man probably scratching his head thinking, Daddy, I'm having a hard time putting my blocks together right now, and you're going to have me build that. But we know God gave him the grace to do that and the help. But I can just picture that. I can just picture that that kid running around. I don't think he's hanging around in the harem with the women. I think David's spending some time with him and showing him what he's going to build. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 2. And I'll say this. That's a good idea when your kids run around and want to know what you're doing. And get your kids involved in some way to help you. I know that it can be frustrating. I know that a lot of times they're just, you know, get out of my way so I can get this done. But, you know, there needs to be that time when you as the dad or you as the mom show your child, let your child help you. Show them what you're doing. Show them how they can do some things like that. That's a good idea. You know, when we did a lot of stuff, and even before we went on the road, I had a house in Toledo. It had a 2.5-car garage. And we never really used the garage. We didn't park that much in the garage. And we needed a classroom. We're homeschooling, so I decided to split that garage down the middle. So we got you could still park a car over here, and I could have a little workshop over there. And then the 2.5-car side, we made into a classroom. I took the garage door out, put a wall there, put a door there. We got a propane tank and put a propane heater in there because up north it does get cold certain times of year. And I drywalled. We put the wall in, and I drywalled it, and I drywalled the ceiling. Well, it's hard to drywall. I mean, I can drywall the walls, but to try to do a ceiling by yourself, that can be kind of tough. There's ways to do it. But I had three girls. And so I said to my girls, who were, you know, what, sixth grade and fourth grade and third grade or whatever it was, I can't remember at the time, but I had them getting on chairs, and I had them holding the holding the drywall up while I'm trying to get a couple screws in it so they could let go. And there was times they're holding it up, hurry up, Dad, it's heavy, and I'm going to put the screw in it, and the screw falls off the drill bit. Wait a minute, honey, keep holding it, I'm going to get another screw out there, you know. Dad, hurry up, you know. Had a good time with that. When we did the bus, when we remodeled the bus, it was pretty much the same thing. The girls were involved in that. My son, my older son, was involved in that to some extent. I think Nate was, what were you doing at the time? He was still running around in diapers, I guess. But and when he turned 16, we got rid of the diapers. It was no problem. But we did, everybody helped on the bus. We did some other things, you know. I'm putting plywood on the walls and doing stuff like that. And I got them involved in that stuff. And now, to this day, you know, especially they all like to do stuff with tools, and they're all pretty handy with stuff. My daughter Rachel sent a picture of her Mother's Day present. She was so excited about her Mother's Day present. You know what it was? A chop saw. Oh, she loved it. She needed a chop saw. You know, that's a power miter saw. She just, you know, look what I got for Mother's Day. You know, I can... I remember we were there one time, I may have told you this before, we were there one time and they had a problem with the light in the house that they were renting, and they called the guy out to fix it, and everything is built with cement over there, or block or what have you, and so you have to drill into concrete if you're doing anything. And so this guy's drilling into concrete, and he had a nice big drill that had a 90-degree thing on it, so you could hold the drill this way, and you could drill that way. You didn't have to do this. It had a nice little 90-degree bit on there, and they did the work and all that, And I said to her when it was all over, I said, "Well, Rachel, what do you think of that light?" She says, "Forget that light. I was really looking at that drill. That drill looked like a real cool thing to have." They didn't spend time in the harem either. And I can see little Solomon getting excited about this thing, and his dad probably, I imagine his dad's piling up the material. I'm going to show you that in a minute. His dad's piling up the material. He's bringing in the gold, he's bringing in the silver, he's bringing in the timber, he's bringing in all this stuff. I imagine there were times they took a walk through the material field, if you will. And he'd pick some of that gold up and said, we're going to make a lot out of this gold, boy. Look at this silver over here, a lot of stuff we're going to do with that silver. Look at them big trees. See them big trees floating down the river? Yeah, those trees are going to be part of this thing. And that boy got to be in on all. I believe that would be the case. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 2. It says, David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. So he's hiring the masons, and they are working the stones. Verse 3, and David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and the brass in abundance without weight. I mean, it was so much, couldn't even weigh it. Verse 4. Also cedar trees in abundance, for the Zidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. There's the phrase. But again, it's not because he spent time in the harem. He's just young. And young people are tender. They're not born with calluses on their hands. They develop calluses. You know, that's just the way it is. Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical. There's that term. Of fame and of glory throughout all countries, and I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. So David did the blueprints. He knew how much material they needed to get. And that's one thing you do when you design, when you're doing blueprints, or, you know, you're drawing out whatever you're going to do. When I went to cabinet making shop in high school, we were required to draw what we were going to build first and then make a material list. We'd have to break the wood down into footboards. 12 by 12 is a footboard, and, you know, so we knew how much material that we needed. And so David's doing the same thing. He's got the plans. He knows what he's going to need, and so he makes the material list of all the things that they're going to need. Now look at verse 6 of 1 Chronicles 22. This is David's final instructions to Solomon. So then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house, excuse me, for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. What's the deal about that? Couldn't a soldier build a house? Well, the deal is this. That temple was supposed to represent peace and rest. And I told you Solomon's name, if you want to speak it in Hebrew, Shalom, Shalom, peace. And so a man that is not involved in peace is not to be the one that builds a house that represents peace, but his son who represents peace will build the house. Verse 9, behold, a son shall be born to thee who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. So Solomon never had to be in a war. He had all the weapons necessary. He had the chariots, he had the shields, he had all nothing. He had soldiers, what have you. That was all there, but they never had to go to war. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. So there would be a 40-year period of peace while Solomon reigned in Jerusalem. And again, this was said to David before the birth of Solomon. 2 Samuel chapter 7, don't turn there, but it says this, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So David had always been given the promise that, yes, one of his sons would sit upon the throne, and God would give him a kingdom. Now, verse 10 of where we just were. 1 Chronicles, I think. I need to mark that a little better. Let's see. Let me look back here. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 6. 1 Chronicles 22, yeah, verse 10. So he says to Solomon, you're going to build a house for me. Verse 10, he shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son. I will be his father. It doesn't get any better than that.
Yeah.
I'm going to give you peace in your day. You're going to build a house for me. I will be your father. Yeah. You'll be my son. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So God says, I've got a great thing for this boy. Verse 11, David goes on now and says, now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he has said to thee. And you better believe he's going to prosper. There's one scripture that says that the silver was so prevalent in the streets, it was like stone in the streets. I mean, we walk around and we see all these stones out here, you know, they're of no value to us because there's so many of them. And Solomon's day, the silver laid on the ground like that. Just phenomenal. Verse 12, only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. So two things, again, we know about Solomon. Number one, he's going to build the temple. Number two, of course, he's going to build the temple. It'll be a time of peace, and he'll be a man of peace and rest. But number two is going to be his wisdom. That's what he's going to be known for, is his wisdom. And we'll see this as we develop his life. Verse 13 goes on and says this, then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Notice the statement there in verse 13, thou shalt prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses. He's going to mess up. He's going to mess up, especially toward the end of his life is he going to mess up. And because of that mess up, the kingdom is lost, at least 10 tribes of it are lost. God would have established his kingdom forever if he would have kept it right, but he didn't. He messed up. Verse 14, now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord. And listen to the description of this stuff here. 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and a brass and iron without weight, for it's in abundance, it is in abundance, timber also, and stone have I prepared that thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. What a workforce. What a workforce. He had laborers that knew how to do everything. The common laborer that worked in the stone, the people that floated the timber down the river or down the Mediterranean, coastal Mediterranean. he had cunning men who could design things, who could sculpt things, he had artists, he had the best of the best of the workforce. Verse 16, of the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord shall be with thee. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? Hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into my hand. The land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God. to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the houses to be built in the name of the Lord. Quite an operation is going to be taking place here.
Yeah.
David did his job. He defeated the enemies. He established the country. If you read the last few chapters of the book of Chronicles, what you're getting is David making sure everybody knew what they were supposed to do. He had the courses of the priests laid out. He had the troops, their order laid out. Everything laid out, everything prepared, because he knew he was about to die. And what he wanted Solomon to inherit was something prepared for him. And just if you're interested, if you're wondering, you said, "Preacher, that was a lot of gold." Well, it's 100,000 talents of gold, according to Chronicles 22:14, 1,000,000 talents of silver, bronze and iron, too great to be even weighed, too great to even figure out how much is there. Then when you look at 1 Chronicles 29, verses 3 and 4, and you don't have to go there, 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of silver, and that come from David's personal treasury. That's when David said, "You know what, this one's on me." David went to the bank and said, "Let me get some of my own stuff out here." Why not? He's leaving. You ain't taking it with you, right? What do they say? You never see a U-Haul following the hearse to the cemetery? Naked I came into this world, naked I go out. So David's emptying his bank, getting his stuff out. And then 1 Chronicles 29, verses 6 and 7, talks about what the leaders of Israel did. They gave 5,002.5 talents of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. That, again, came from the leaders of Israel. So much was given by King Hiram of Tyre that Solomon would pay him back with cities. So you look at the total. Hiram is giving the cedar trees. That's the great big tall pine trees. So here's what we have in total. 108,002.5 talents of gold, 1,017,000 talents of silver. Again, bronze and iron, too much to even figure out. The cedar trees, so many cedar trees, you'd pay him back by giving him 20 towns in Galilee. So, "Well, preacher, that's you know, I don't even know what you're talking about up there. You're talking about talents and all this and that." Okay, let's figure it out. A talent is about 75 pounds. So if you take the amount of gold, the talents, multiplied by 75, you get, of the gold, 8,187.5 pounds of gold, 76,275,000 pounds of silver. Okay, that still doesn't mean anything yet. Let me give you the value. You ready for this? The value of the gold with our standard today, and gold we know fluctuates and all that, but our standard today, this building, the gold, would be $194,504,500,000 worth of gold alone. You say he spent too much. Who designed it? Who said what they were going to use? The silver, $22,199,076,000 of silver. And you add that together, the gold and the silver. The temple was worth just the gold and the silver. The temple would be worth $216,603,576,000. Can I tell you something? The Trump Tower didn't cost that much. There aren't any buildings in this world that cost that much. And of course, that figure doesn't include all the other precious metals, the bronze, the iron. Doesn't include the ivory, doesn't include the cedar. And so the total cost of the temple, the labor, the material in our day would be over $500,000,000. That's quite a temple. And you say, "Well, what's the point of that? You want to give God the glory?" In that day, that gave God the glory. And it was so fabulous that when the Queen of Sheba came, she almost passed out just looking at how beautiful and how ornate that whole building was. And Solomon is the one that gets to build that. That's his pet project. He'll build his own house later. It takes 7 years to build this temple, and that's not with union labor. union labor took 20 years, and they would have ran out of money. But they built, it took 7 years to build that temple. Solomon will eventually build his own house. It would take 13 years to build his own house. You say, well, that's wrong. I mean, it took 7 years to build the temple. Why is he spending so much on his own house? Wait a minute. Who designed the temple? God did. So what Solomon built, what David designed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was exactly what God wanted. And next couple of weeks, we'll get into what this temple looks like. I've been looking at some animations of what the temple probably looked like. And just from that, it's just unbelievable. Unbelievable. When you think about the gold-plated walls, you think about everything made out of the silver, and just unbelievable. But again, that was God's plan for the temple. But I'm going to tell you this, there's another temple that God is probably more interested in than that one right there. There's another temple that is more valuable to him than that one right there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This thing right here. Can you imagine that? So we can run around, and you know what we can say? We can say we are exceeding magnificent. Or try to anyway, but yeah, we are the temple of God. And we are more precious to him, and he's more excited about this thing right here than he was about that thing right there. Amen. Any questions? All right, so you're all a bunch of exceeding magnificent people. See, I'm complimenting you tonight. All right, let's be dismissed. No, we've got to have a meeting yet. Well, we'll dismiss in prayer. If you're not a member, we would ask you to kindly depart from this building. And we'll have a quick meeting on the steeple, and then we will be dismissed. All right, Father, we thank you again for your goodness and your grace. Lord, it's just incredible when we look at the building of this temple and the cost of that, and Lord, it's just absolutely phenomenal. But Lord, to think that you have chosen to live inside of us. I mean, you showed up at that temple now and then, and your glory would fill it now and then. But you've chosen to live in us perpetually. We are sealed that you'll never depart from us. You will live in this temple that we call our body. Lord, that's a phenomenal thing. Lord, thank you for being such a wonderful God. Bless our people this week. Lord, give us wisdom as far as the this decision about the steeple is concerned. But Lord, give our people a good week. Lord, bless us in everything we endeavor to do. Bless us on the job. Bless us in the homes. Bless us in school. Until we come back again on Thursday night. Thank you again, Father, for your goodness and grace. In Christ's name, amen.